and I appreciate his heart. I get to see more of his heart than most people because of serving with him on the team. And so I do appreciate his heart for the church and for his family. So let's bow our head for prayer. Dear God, I just thank you for this opportunity to hear from you this morning, to hear from your word. And God, I pray that your spirit would anoint Durbin here this morning. And as he shares from your word, as he expounds from the things that you have shown him, God, I pray that we as people would have open hearts to hear it and to apply it to our lives, Lord. Lord, it is my desire to go deeper with you. And Lord, help us to open our ears and our hearts to you this morning. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you.
I too want to say good morning, and it is good to be here this morning as well. I'm blessed to be here already. Thank you for your prayers, not only this morning, but throughout this week. I felt like God has answered prayers and giving direction to the message this morning. And so I'm excited about what he's shown me. And so if nothing else happens this morning, if you don't learn anything, I did. And so I'm grateful for that. Also, thankful for the opportunity we have to worship together freely. This is Independence Day weekend, Independence Day tomorrow. We celebrate as a nation. And we've been blessed with many freedoms, and I trust that we don't take them for granted. It's easy maybe to do that, to not think about them, but we are not guaranteed these freedoms, contrary to maybe what we hear around us. I would say we are not guaranteed these freedoms, and I guess I was reminded about of that again this week. Last evening, my wife and I met with the Ukrainian couple. If you were here last Sunday, there was a Ukrainian family that was here, and we met with them and their cousin that they're staying with, and got to hear some of their story. And trying to put ourselves in their shoes, what if that happens to us? What if I need to take my family to another country, or God calls me to do that, and I have to flee like they did? And so, yeah, it was really good to be able to hear their story, part of their story, a little bit better. It was easier to have a translator. They don't speak that English that well. They can communicate, but so it was really good just to be able to sit with them and to hear their story. One of their biggest needs right now is to find a house to rent, and so if there's anybody here or anybody knows of anything, please let me know. They're looking for something to try to find, and also just trying to get things together to be able to start a home. They left with nothing, and to be able to build that stuff up again as well. So just thought I would share that this morning here too. I invite you to turn to Matthew 22 for a text this morning. I'm going to be looking at a parable, the parable of the wedding feast. And it's found in verses 1 through 14. This parable is only recorded in Matthew. There is a similar story that's recorded in Luke 14, but there are several differences that at least most people think that it is a different story. It could be similar and adapted maybe, but the story here in our text this morning is given by Jesus on what is believed to be the Passion Week, supposedly maybe Wednesday morning before his crucifixion. And In chapter 21, we have the account of the triumphal entry, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He turned over the money changers' tables in the temple, and we have the religious leaders that are making more and more attempts to capture Jesus, and to capture him by what he's doing or what he's saying. They're trying to find evidence against him that they can take to court. And we see as the days progress that they continue to increase that pressure on finding fault with him, but they are unsuccessful. And the parable that Jesus is telling them here in the end of 21, he gives a couple parables, and as it goes into 22, we see that they are perceptive enough to understand that he is talking about them. They're seeing themselves in the stories that he's telling. And in the end of chapter 21, verses 45 and 46, it says, "Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking to them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet." And Jesus was truly a master storyteller. And I was reminded again of this fact as I studied this week and looking at the story, at the parable that Jesus told. And sometimes for us it's easy to maybe get in a rut. We know what the story is. It's not fresh to us anymore. It's just something that we've heard over and over. And so we can become callous to the idea of what it means, or what it actually means to us today. And we can sometimes maybe have a preconceived idea of what it meant for them in that time. But I often miss the application that each story has for my heart, right here, right now, in 2022. I recently purchased a book that I'm reading through, and it's a book that says, it's entitled "Tell Me the Stories of Jesus," and the author is R. Albert Mohler, Jr., and I've appreciated the insights that he shared and about the parables, and so some of what I've learned I've gleaned from that book, as well as what I feel like God spoke to me in studying for this. Albert Mohler, in his book, he likens the parables of Jesus to hand grenades. He would lay the hand grenade out in front of the people, and then he would pull the pin. And if you miss the explosion of the parable, then you miss the point. Others liken Jesus' parables to a wrapped gift, a gift that is wrapped up. And sometimes the packaging can be distracting or even captivate us to the point that we don't actually open the gift. Like we're focused on the wrapping. But if the package remains unopened, then the gift remains a mystery. And so we want to unpack this parable this morning and to look at it. And if you think about some of the parables that Jesus told that are recognized maybe even farther around than the Christian communities, if you think about the prodigal son or the good Samaritan, we hear these words or these phrases maybe used throughout maybe secular media or even outside of Christianity. And it's because they're stories of Jesus. And the people that maybe use them maybe don't understand what they mean, but they know the story enough to be able to identify with it. And so Jesus told the parables in settings that almost, if not always, included his disciples. And there were times when he addressed them only to his disciples. And when Jesus took the time to explain the parables, it was most often explained to his closest followers only. And so in understanding that, and understanding that Jesus wants us, I believe, to hear these stories, they were recorded for us, they were passed down to us, and so we can still learn from them, and they are still relevant for us here today. Albert Mohler also points out in his book that the parables of Jesus are a revelation of grace and judgment, as well as a window into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of heaven and has declared that with his coming, the kingdom had arrived. Okay, so when Jesus came to this earth, the kingdom had arrived. But the fullness of the kingdom still awaits. And sometimes it's maybe hard for us to understand what that all looks like or how that applies to us. But hopefully maybe we can get a little better picture of it today. But we are still waiting for the fulfillment of the kingdom. And we understand that this will happen when Christ returns as the reigning Lord and King. So why did Jesus speak in parables? We have an account where his disciples asked Jesus this very question in Matthew 13, verse 10. And I think this was helpful for me to understand, to be able to maybe gain a more deeper appreciation for the parables and why he told them. And he answers the question in that passage, and he says, "It's because it has been given to you," he's talking to his disciples, "because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And if we look at this passage, and it seems like Jesus is removing the spiritual middle class, if you will, right? So he's taking the middle class, and it's either moving it up or down. Those that have will be given more, and those that don't have or have little is going to be taken away. And that doesn't sound very nice or very fair in our culture, in our society, in the day and age in which we live. But the parables of Jesus are told in such a way that they reveal and they hide at the same time. They reveal and they hide at the same time. And how is this possible? The stories divide those who hear in two groups. The one group hears the stories and understands, and the other group hears but doesn't understand. And so that is how they reveal and hide at the same time. The amazing thing about the parables of Jesus is that they can have the same effect on us today as they did 2,000 years ago and to the original listeners. And that's just amazing to me that they've continued to have this impact throughout the past 2,000 years on everyone that hears them. A quote from Albert Mohler that he shares in the book, he says, "Now we see more clearly what is at stake in the parables and why Jesus used them virtually every time he taught. It turns out that our response to the parables reveals everything important about us with eternal consequences. Every one of the parables is an explosive disclosure of the kingdom of heaven. So if we listen to a parable and hear only a story, something is wrong." End quote. So what do the parables reveal about us? And what is our response to the parable? Our text this morning, as I said, is Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. And I will read this passage at this time, and then we will look at the story. Matthew 22, starting at verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out another servant, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to those servants, his servants, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint us with your Spirit as we look at your story that you told so many years ago. And God, help us to be able to apply it to our lives here today. Help us to see a fresh perspective of what this means, what it means for us. And that we can not just hear a story, but our response to this story would reveal who we are in you. And so I pray your guidance and direction as we look at this story here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, "Called or Chosen?" I think this is a fascinating story. Jesus is just a mere, 48 hours maybe away from his crucifixion. We don't know for sure. Not far. And he's continuing to tell stories to these people, to the crowds and also to the leaders. And Jesus tells us this story, and he says this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And so what can we learn from this today? And can we learn from this story without tainting it with our culture, with our bias, trying to lay that stuff aside and look at this story? And I often wonder I long maybe for that perspective sometimes, of a new, fresh perspective of being able to hear a story like this for the first time. And hopefully the Holy Spirit can do that for us, but it's sometimes hard for us to lay those other things aside and to be able to hear. So first of all, who was Jesus speaking to? If we go back in Matthew 21, verse 23, we see that it's the chief priests and the elders. So he is continuing this same conversation here. It says he spoke to them, so he's talking to these leaders, these chief priests and elders. And the story is about a wedding feast. So we have a king, and it's implied here that there is a kingdom, right? There are also subjects or people within the kingdom who are very normal people, just common citizens, right? They were citizens of the kingdom. They were under the jurisdiction of the king. There was also a son of the king we have in the story, a son, a prince, if you will, that was going to get married. And there were also servants that the king had who were instructed to go out to communicate the king's message to his citizens. And we also see towards the end of the story there's a group of, maybe we call them outsiders, maybe foreigners, those that maybe could be classified as non-citizens. And so we have a king, a prince, we have a bride. That's not referenced here, but we're having a wedding, so there's a bride. There's the invited group, the in-group, there's the servants, and then there's the outside group. And there's a few more details that are assumed based on the order of the story. That, first of all, it appears there was an invitation that was sent out prior to the story. This invitation was probably sent out ahead of time, sometime, we don't know when or how long ago. But we see the king sending out his servants to all those that were already invited. So the guest list has been already made. They were already notified. The servants that are going out here are not doing the inviting. The king had done that. But they're merely reminding those that this invitation, that the time has come for this feast to take place. And so the invitation that maybe was sent out earlier was maybe, we hear of, save the date. This maybe was save the events. Like, maybe the date wasn't established yet. But this is what's coming in the future. Be prepared and save for this. You're invited. So the servants were sent out to let them know that the time was at hand. The wedding feast was about to happen. And we presume that the guests were now given the time and a place on when this was going to take place. The day was close and the message was clear. The king has requested your presence at the wedding feast of his son. And he has everything prepared and ready. This was a royal wedding. It was a privilege and an honor to make it on this list. The people's response, the invited list's response, the invited guests, their response was in the end of verse 3. It says they were not willing to come. Imagine the response of the king when the servants come back from the first round and say, you know, the king's maid is like, wait a second, you didn't hear right. Like, go, you know, you need to go back and make sure you understand, they understand what I had said, you know, that he sends the group out again of servants and they reiterate the message, whether it was the same servants or different servants, we don't know. But this time he adds that, you know what, everything is ready to go. The animals, the meat is ready, everything is, it's ready, it's time. You know, now is the time to come. The urgency, come to the wedding. And again, we see they disregarded the invitation and went about their own ways. It says some to their farms and others to their businesses. Others, it says, mistreated the servants and some killed them. Of course, when word got back to the king, he was furious. He sent his armies out, destroyed those people on his list, on the invited list, and burned their city, it says. The king's next move was to withdraw the invitation from those people. It says because they were not worthy. And he extended the invitation to another group, to those that are outside, to anyone that would come. And we see that this tactic worked. The wedding hall was filled with guests. The tables were filled, it says, with both bad and good. The conditions that were required to have a seat at this wedding feast was simply to accept the invitation and, we see, to wear a wedding garment. Next, we see the king entering the banquet hall and looking around for the guests. And there was one that stands out. He stands out because of his attire or his appearance. The king approaches him and asks him how he got in without a wedding garment, and he was speechless. And so he was removed from the banquet hall and cast into outer darkness. And Jesus ends the story with a statement, "For many are called, but few are chosen." What a story. And so how does this story apply to us here today? How does it apply to me? Where do you see yourself in this story? Or maybe a more important question is, where does God see you in this story? When God looks at you, where does he see you in this story? If we simply see the application to the original listeners and fail to see how it applies to us here today, then we're missing the point. The application is clear, I believe, to see in the original context of what Jesus was speaking and how he was applying this to the group, the people that were hearing it. Jesus condensed much of the story of Israel's history down to just a few sentences. This was a story of God's people, the Jewish people that God had called to be separate, and who were called to represent him. Many had chosen to walk away from God and to follow other gods. The servants in the story were those prophets that went out to tell God's message to his people, and they refused to repent and turn back to God. And so we see the king sending out his armies to destroy the city was fulfilled in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And God opened a way for anyone to come to him, and we as Gentiles have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus was communicating to the religious leaders that this was going to take place. This was something that was going to happen. and appears that they understood but were unwilling to change. And we can interpret this story more clearly now that we have the perspective of the New Testament written for us. We have the rest of the story. And so we can see that the church was being formed in less than 2 months after this story takes place. After Christ's death, the resurrection, ascension, we know the story is recorded in Acts, how that the Gentiles were accepted into the family of God. We have Paul's teachings and other teachings as well from other apostles and New Testament writers showing us how we are to live and how we are to follow Christ. And because of all this, we have a clearer picture than maybe those original listeners. And as I said before, I wish we could strip away the preconceived ideas, the prejudices, the culture, the things that hinder our sight, and really see the story in a new light and ask, what does this reveal about my heart? So I'm going to give a few observations from the text here. Four things that I see, that maybe three of them are maybe more obscure, and the last one is the last verse. But the first one from the story, the first one is the invitation requires a response. The invitation requires a response. And this maybe can be missed in the story, but this is so fundamental to the story that we need to understand this, or we're going to miss the rest of the story. We're going to miss the rest of the picture. The invitation requires a response. The invitation continues to be extended to us here today. There will come a time when a response will be required. There is no neutral ground. We all have a choice to accept or reject. Every single one of us has that choice. You cannot make the choice for me, and I cannot make the choice for you. We will choose one or the other. And some people say, I don't like to make a choice, and that's fine. But to not make a response to this invitation is a choice. We need to understand that too. And if we don't understand this, then this parable will be simply another story. The invitation requires a response. Number two, to reject the invitation is to be excluded from the kingdom. To reject the invitation is to be excluded from the kingdom. And this, I believe, is very clear in this text. Those that refused the invitation were not worthy to sit at the king's table. It was their choice. No excuses would be accepted. To reject the invitation was to reject the king. And contrary to popular opinion, you can't have it both ways. Jesus said that those that are on the invited list brushed off the invitation as something less important than their farm or their business or their hobbies, or put in whatever you want. Matthew Henry says that both the farmers and the merchants must be diligent, but whatever we have of this world in our hands, our care must be to keep it out of our hearts, lest it come between us and Christ. And that's maybe really hard to measure, but I think we need to look at that. To reject the invitation is to be excluded from the kingdom. Number three, the kingdom is exclusive. What do I mean by this? In this story, as I was reading over and over, thinking about it, I asked the question, would this story have the same impact if verses 11 through 13 were not included? And I wanted to, in studying this parable, I wanted to know, what is the significance of those verses, that portion of the story? Why did Jesus include that? What was it there for? Why is it there for us today? And I think I think it's pivotal to this whole story. We are not told who this man was. We don't know his background or his identity. We don't know if he was a Jew or a Gentile. But the king walks into the banquet room and immediately his attention is drawn to this man. Why? It's because he was different. Because he did not make the proper arrangements. And we're not even given any reason why he refused to wear a wedding garment. We don't know. We're not sure. But the man was speechless, it says, and he was removed from the banquet. We also understand from this story that this man had a choice. And for some reason, he chose not to come in the proper attire. Again, we're not given the details. Why not? Did he have a second chance? No, he did not. This was a situation where he clearly had no intention of honoring the king. He wanted the blessings without recognizing the king's sovereignty and grace that was extended to him. This was a deliberate act of insult against the king. And he accepted the invitation for selfish reasons. He wanted the food, but he did not want to honor the king. He was addressed by the king as friend, but was removed as an enemy. So how is the kingdom exclusive? It is only for those that have accepted the invitation of the king on his terms. The kingdom is exclusive for those who have believed, confessed, and repented of their sins and are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom. The invitation is not exclusive, but the kingdom is. And we need to understand that and not confuse that or mix that up. The invitation is not exclusive, but the kingdom is. And today, there's people that will tell you there's many ways that you can get there. But according to this text and this story in Jesus, that is not true. And we also like to clarify, and we don't have time to dig into this, but the kingdom, I want you to understand this, the kingdom and the church are not synonymous. The kingdom is bigger than the church. The kingdom, the church fits inside the kingdom, but the kingdom and the church are not synonymous. And we need to understand that in the story. We don't maybe have time to break into that or to discuss that. It maybe is a little hard to maybe wrap our minds around sometimes, but we need to understand that. What I'm not saying is that the church is exclusive. Like, that's not what I'm saying. It's the kingdom is exclusive. Lastly, number four, many are called, but few are chosen. What did Jesus mean when he said this? The word called here means to invite. This is not referring to a specific number of people, but the invitation is for everyone. As I said, the invitation is not exclusive. Jesus said that the day of judgment there will be many who say, "Didn't I do this or that in your name?" And he will say, "I never knew you." And I think that's a picture of who this man was. These are sobering words for us to consider today. Jesus implies by this statement that only a small percentage of those that hear the invitation will accept it and be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is what is implied in this: many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus makes it very clear that there is no reason for someone to reject such a gracious invitation that he has presented. The choice is ours to accept or reject. Those that rejected the invitation, were not interested in having another Lord to serve. They wanted to march to the beat of their own drum and not to be confined to the rules of another kingdom. The ones who are chosen are those who have received the free gift of salvation and are living in submission to Christ. What differentiates those that are called and those that are chosen? It's their response to the invitation to the gospel message. And so I trust that as we looked at this story, my prayer is that God would give us eyes that see and ears that hear. and that he would give us hearts that are ready to respond to the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your stories that have been recorded for us. And God, I pray that we would be able to see them in a new light. Thank you for this story. Thank you for the clear picture of the future that we can see. God, thank you for the kingdom, for your kingship, and for the invitation that was extended to each one of us. And God, I pray that our hearts could be open to see how you see, to hear what you hear, and to be able to accept that invitation and surrender to you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.